tell you how much I appreciate Pacific Baptist Church. My wife and I were blessed as we were here. We wanted to tell you thank you. We're excited about heading in the ministry. We're preparing to go back into missions, it looks like, here sometime in the near future. So we covet your prayers and appreciate it. Let's pray together. Father, tonight our hearts are just excited, Father, to be here and to love you and serve you. But Lord, to think about what our eyes are going to be able to partake of today. And Lord, I wish that everyone else could partake of the items on the table as well. But Lord, I know that one day what we're hoping for will be reality when we sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now bless your people, Father, and meet their needs tonight. And we'll give you the thanks and praise and honor these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm Brother David Pascal. I'm honored to be here. I've met many of you before. It's such a good feeling to be back with you tonight. If you've never had the privilege of enjoying the Passover, it's unique because it's a feast. It's not some kind of a dead tradition. It's actually a feast. It's a memorial. And it symbolizes liberty. It symbolizes deliverance. It symbolizes being saved, if you will, and then being brought into a close new relationship. And when the Jewish people celebrated Passover, when they came out of Egypt, it was a new start for them. And tonight, I want to take a minute and just point out some of the significances of it to you. One of the first things I'd like to draw your attention to is a passage in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. So I'd like to invite you to turn there with me. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, we see this story of the Passover. And it's not a man-made story. It's a divine, wonderful, great moving of God delivering people from bondage. And if you think about that, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, and that can relate to ladies too, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things, what? They pass away. All things become new. And when you think about Passover, it so typifies that. There's really nothing that can really come close to understanding. Could you imagine being slaves for 400 years? And, you know, when you came into the land, you were really wanted. But then the people that you literally, think about what Joseph did. He was used by God, betrayed by his brothers, used by God to preserve humanity, to preserve the human race through that the dream that Pharaoh had that Joseph was able to interpret. And how he was made to be an honored high in the court of Egypt. And then to see how, as time changed, and as Pharaoh's changed, how quickly they forgot what a great debt, what a wonderful blessing that Joseph had been to them. But, you know, even Joseph knew that Egypt wasn't his place of resting. If you remember, the Bible tells us that let me just share it with you. In Genesis, it's very unique. I remember in my Old Testament, Dr. Fred Affman said, boy, this book ended up just, he said he couldn't end it any better. Of course he couldn't. The scriptures are inspired by God. But the last chapter in Genesis, chapter 50, and the last verse, verse 26, it says, so Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Well, he didn't plan on staying there. He asked specifically that when they left Egypt, they were to take him with them. Because he realized Egypt wasn't his place of resting. That was like us. Egypt's a type of the world. We all are going through our struggles. We're all going through our ups and our downs. But God's liberated us in our spirits. God's delivered us. And so we too can say, the Passover's for me. The Passover is for me. Not only is it for me, but the Passover is my Savior. Let me show you a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll come back over to the chapter in Exodus. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you in Bible college have probably heard the statement. I know many pastors have heard the statement in Bible college, but you've heard this statement: the old is the new concealed, and the new is the old revealed. Simply put, meaning the Old Testament typologies that we study about are foreshadows of New Testament fulfillment and New Testament revelation that's been given to us. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see a completion and an understanding that they didn't have before 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was written. And so, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see 1 Corinthians chapter 5 concerning this particular feast that we celebrate as we think about it, how it relates to us. I've heard people say, well, Passover is a Jewish feast. Well, let me explain something to you. The Christian faith is a faith that's based upon the one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the one that was prophesied in the Jewish Bible. And by the way, all the Bible is written by Jews, so it's very Christian when you think of it in that perspective, to understand that God, God in his foreknowledge and his planning, planned these pictures, if you will, these snapshots to point to greater things in the future. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven? Now, we all know, probably most of us know, leaven in the Bible is a bad thing. And so what we're talking about is not the physical chemistry that reacts when you make yeast with water and you put it in bread. We're talking about the bacterial process of sin in our lives. That's the leaven. And so in this passage, it says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? The whole lump. Verse 7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Remember, if any man be in Christ, he's what? New creature. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our what? Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Keep the feast? New Testament, right? Let us keep the feast. How? How are we going to keep the feast? Not with old leaven, not with the old tradition and the old lack of understanding, but the new truth that we have. Let's enjoy it. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so we know the truth, amen? And so we can enjoy this feast of Passover. Now go with me to Exodus chapter 12. Why did I say that this feast symbolizes liberation or symbolizes deliverance, if you will? Because it started out with that in mind. Here they've been in bondage all these years, and God's brought all these plagues. And the final, if you will, the final straw that broke Pharaoh's back was the death of the firstborn. By the way, I don't understand all the things of God. I never will on this side of eternity. But you know, it's interesting. If you only have one birthday, think about it. If you only are born once with a birthday, you die twice, right? Physically, you die. And then there's a second death that will happen to you. But if you're born twice, you don't have to worry about the second death, do you? You're saved. And so the firstborn is the one that this is aimed at, if you will, this judgment. And it's a warning for us to understand, if you were the firstborn in the house, and God explained these details to Moses, as Moses explained it to your mom, your dad, you would want them, if you were afraid and fearful of God, not like, oh, God's going to wipe me out, but I reverencing, believing him in faith, you would want your parents to act upon this, just like God wants you to act upon the gift of salvation that he's provided for you through his son, because there are consequences if you don't receive the Paschal lamb, or the Passover lamb, if you will. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you, what? The beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So God is doing something brand new with these people. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day, and I want you to remember that, the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Now, it doesn't specify, it's kind of a generic lamb right now, but it gets more personal as the passage develops. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day, what day? Help me out now. Class, the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Isn't that interesting that that word is chosen there, souls? Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now it's a lamb, now it's the lamb, now it's personal. Look at verse 5. Your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Prerequisite, nothing unclean. Can't have anything that's not pure. Because it's a shadow of someone else in the future. Christ our Passover. Understand that? That's important. Your lamb should be without blemish. A male. Oh, isn't that interesting? Got to be a male lamb of the first year. Not only a male lamb, but a lamb that is in its prime of life. Jesus wasn't crucified when he was old and worn out. He was crucified when he was in his prime. All scripture, all of it is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All these little details, all these jots, all these tittles, all these little details are significant. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. I mean, it just gets more and more detailed. When you think about Jesus Christ coming back, and he's going to separate two classes of people, is he not? He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. He's going to say to those on his left hand, those goats, depart from me, right? I never knew you. He's going to say to those on the right hand, those that are his sheep, enter into the joy that I've prepared for you. So he dwelt in the midst of sheep and goats. And he's still seeking to convert some goats to sheep. Amen? But he's in the midst. You always find him in the midst. You find him in the midst when he's on the cross being crucified with two thieves, the one on the right and one on the left. There he is. He's in the midst. Where is he in the church? He's in the midst. When two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. He's always in the midst. He's here tonight. Bless his name. Aren't you glad? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. What day? Don't pass over that too quick. Let me reread it. What day did they take the lamb? 10th day. Now we're talking about another day. Verse 6. Ye shall keep it up until the what day? 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Why? Why was this time needed to... We took it on the 10th day. What was the point of keeping the lamb so long? It was necessary. Because in order to make sure there was a lamb that it needed to be, it had to be examined. And if the lamb was examined on the 14th day and it was without any blemish, then it was an acceptable sacrifice. And you remember when Pilate was to judge Jesus and he gave his, if you will, his judgment, and he said, I find no fault. No fault in him. I'm so glad I've got a faultless Savior. So they got him on the 10th. They kept until the 14th because there was a time of examination. But not only that, the lamb was kept in the dwelling with them. So it got intimate. Kind of became kind of a pet, kind of a joy to have around. But ultimately that lamb had another fate, didn't it? And Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. He dwelt amongst us, but he didn't come to stay. He came to die that we might have life and then we might live with him forever. So these little details in Exodus chapter 12, you know, I'm going to say this and it's sad to me. I love my mom. I love my dad. But my dad is not saved. You've met him. He came here and I went to his house Monday night for Passover. And I was excited about going because I thought, well, maybe God will open a door here. But Boy, oh boy, if they could just see what you and I have, just this little bit tonight, before we even do anything else. And you know, the actual Passover takes 4 hours, so we are about 30 minutes into it. Just kidding, all right? Let me kind of hasten along. But so all these details are so good, folks. You just can't just pass through them and not pay attention. And they shall take of the blood and strike it. What's the verb? Verbs. Action word. I can't hear anybody. Somebody say it. It starts with an S. Strike. All of you say it now. Strike. Strike. That's the verb. That's significant. Do you know a lot of the modern translations don't use the word strike? Matter of fact, I don't think many of them do. I know the King James does. Amen. And that's significant. Amen. It's significant that it uses the word strike. Because when you think about striking something, it's not like, I heard you guys were getting, you were doing some touch-up for Easter around here, some paint, Pastor. Pastor wouldn't want you to take the paintbrush and start smacking the building. It just wouldn't work too well. But this leaf here symbolizes hyssop, if you will. It grows, it's even in the western wall in the holy, and kind of grows out of the cracks and the crevices. You dip this hyssop in the blood. The lamb is killed in the front of the dwelling. The blood trickles down to a basin that's at the base of the door. You dip the blood in the basin and you strike the lintel and you strike the side posts of the door. That's what the word says, strike, right? And we're not endorsing Catholicism here tonight, but if you look at this and you see this and you see this and you see this, does anyone else see this?
Cross.
And what kind of blood is it? Lamb's blood. Hyssop is also used when they dip and touch the Lord's lips when he's on the cross. You remember that? They dipped in hyssop, took it and put it to his lips. The significance. I just had a tool I wanted to use. I think I got it. I get to use this thing. I've had it for years. If we turn out all the lights, we're not going to, but if we did, I'll just use that. So here's the blood at the basin. Everyone sees that, right? Here's the place where to strike the blood here. We're going to strike the blood here. We're going to strike the blood here. So here it comes to here and here and here and here and here and here and here. And here. I can see it. There. God doesn't make any mistakes. Strike the blood on the lintel and the side post of the door. In the houses where they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, with bitter herbs. Three items on the first Passover table. The lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs. We've added things since then. In Judaism, we've added and taken away. And we've added something called haroseth. Haroseth is a paste of apples, almonds, raisins, cinnamon. It's smashed together. It resembles mortar that you would make bricks with. It's compressed, smashed down, beaten together, and it represents the bricks that they used to build the pyramids and all the great, amazing things that you see in Egypt. They've also added another green vegetable. They still have parsley. They've added a roasted egg. The egg symbolizes, in Judaism, the egg symbolizes, it's a symbol of mourning. It symbolizes mourning in Judaism, but I see something unique in the egg. I see the triunity of an egg, if you will. I see that there are three parts to it. This was added to the Passover Seder. There's the bitter herbs. They're horseradish now. So we've added haroseth. We've added a couple of green vegetables. We still have the bitter herbs. We've added the egg. What have we taken away? Well, the truth is, this is the rest of a shank bone of a lamb. Now, this is what they have today. They do not have a lamb, if you will. They have the shank bone of a lamb that symbolizes the lamb. But that, my beloved brethren, is not what Passover specifically says. It says, take a lamb, a male lamb without blemish, and that's to be the offering. So Judaism, truthfully speaking, Without Jesus Christ, without the Lord, is really just like a dead bone. There's just nothing really of any sustenance there. There's tradition. There's wonderful, you know, traditions and things like that, but no lamb. But not only no lamb, there's no sacrifice either today in Judaism. And sacrifice is necessary according to the law. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And in Passover, you've got to have a lamb. You just can't have a representation of the lamb. So why do they do that? Because in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And that's why the egg is on the table, because the egg symbolizes the mourning, if you will, of the loss of the temple in Jerusalem. That's why the egg is on the table. Also, we have salt water. It's a mixture, guess what? Two parts, salt and water. It's salt water, and it's mixed up. And during the Seder, we're going to dip several elements in here, and we're going to eat them. And that salt water symbolizes tears. If you ever cried, and have you cry, you can taste the salt in your body, that's tears. It symbolizes the Red Sea, if you will. But it symbolizes tears. It's in the Passover. Also, we've got Haggadahs on the table. I have my own Haggadah. This is one that I kind of composed. There's a whole lot of them out there. This one's written by an Orthodox Jew, became a believer, Dr. Gardenhouse. And this one's written by a non-believing Jew. And it's still got some good items in here. But there are all kinds of Haggadahs. You can even get them for free. Maxwell House. Did you ever go to Vaughn's? Well, I'm not advertising a market, but okay, Ralph's had free Haggadahs, all right? And Maxwell House is the best tasting coffee. I'm sorry if you disagree with me compared to Folgers. And I'm not advertising, I just prefer it. But Maxwell House tastes good. And they give away free stuff, all right? So you can go during Passover and you can get a free Haggadah at certain Ralph's and things like that. Again, I'm not saying which one I think is the best place to shop or anything like that. I like free stuff, though. How about you? All right, so you can get some of those. Go get you one before they're all gone. So I kind of gave you an understanding here a little bit. As we continue to develop Exodus chapter 12, listen, beloved, I love you in the Lord, but I don't think you want to spend 3 hours with me tonight going through Exodus chapter 12. Some of you probably would. And some of you probably would say, are we going to get done anytime this millennium? All right? So the truth is, you go back and you read it and you pick out all the beautiful truths in there. Every time you go to the Bible, it's like going for a real cool, refreshing well. And you can dip out as much as you want. It's like going hunting for gold in a gold mine. Just go in there with your spiritual eyes on. Say, Lord, teach me something in here. And let him give you some gold nuggets you can take with you. I am so glad that I've got a lot of gold nuggets from Exodus chapter 12. Amen? Because I know that the Lord didn't make a mistake when he wrote the things he wrote here. And that's good for all of us, not just for the person that's sharing it tonight. So we're not to eat of it raw. We're not to eat of it sodden at all. We're to roast this lamb with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. When Jesus was crucified, they didn't boil him first, did they? They nailed him to the cross. Did they cut him up in pieces? No, they didn't. It was a whole offering. It's interesting because when Abraham told Isaac that they were going to go worship the Lord in Mount Moriah, Isaac said, gee, Dad, we got the fire and we got the wood, but we don't got a lamb. God's man, Abraham, said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a whole burnt offering. Don't miss that. A whole burnt offering. Now, that wasn't an accident, because a whole burnt offering was a whole animal, not parts. So God is, and it says, and in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And you know what's interesting about that passage, not that I got time to elaborate too much, but that is the mountain in which Jesus himself was crucified. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God did provide himself a lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, there he is, the what? Lamb of God, which did what? Taketh away the sins of the world. That's All about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Exodus chapter 12 is all about Jesus. All about salvation, all about freedom, all about deliverance, all about blood, all about the placing of the blood, all about the striking of the lintel, the sidepost. It's interesting because you read Exodus chapter 12, you could only partake of this feast if you were part of these people. And if you were outside of these people and you wanted to partake of this feast, you had to be circumcised first. And we know that that's a picture of salvation. It's not the circumcision of the physical, it's the circumcision of the heart. In order to be a child of God today, you have to have spiritual surgery in your heart, right? Got to be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So the truth is, you have to have if you were a stranger, in order to partake of this feast, you had to be circumcised. You had to be redeemed, and you had to be circumcised, which is a type of a salvation. Who redeemed us? Jesus. The blood redeemed us, right? He made us new, right? All things pass away, all things become new. He said, put off these, put on these, put off, put on. Getting carried away, I know. Verse 10. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it into the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And let me say this, no man is God. But in this culture, Pharaoh was God in their understanding. And the son that was to be his heir was considered a god. So God smote all the gods of Egypt. There is only one God. And God is not a man like you and I. And so he smote all the idolatry. We should worship men. A lot of people worship men, you know. God didn't call us to worship men. God called us to worship him. Hey, you worship some celebrities, you worship some superstars, some baseball players, basketball players, football players. Don't worship them. They're just fallible like everyone else. Worship the Lord, amen? God doesn't like that. Anything that we put before him, anything that we honor before him, it's idolatry. It could be a person. It could be sports. It could be whatever. So keep that in mind. He's to be first place. I will pass through the land of Egypt. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Notice, ye shall keep it a feast. Ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord for how long? Ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. 7 days. Shall ye eat unleavened bread? Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And then it says some other things. I don't want to talk about that too much, but let me read starting in verse 22. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Got that? Why is that significant? You know, I just got this preacher not too long ago. I was thinking, why is that significant? What did Jesus do after he had Passover with his disciples? They got up. And they went out. Think about that. Maybe you'll get it too. I just was thinking about that. He got up and he went out. But that's not what they were supposed to do unless they were going to die. And he knew it. And the old is the foreshadow of the new. So it's just a thought that comes to mind. Notice something else. Verse 46, in one house. Well, let's go to verse 45. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. So it's specifically for the redeemed. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall you what? break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when the stranger sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourn among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Now there was over 600,000 men. There wasn't just 600,000 men, there were children, and there were women, so there were well over a million people that God brought out of Egypt. And that's important. Now let's go to the actual Seder. The center of the attention during the Passover Seder is upon the children. The father of the family, that will be me tonight. Gentlemen, ladies, I'm your papa. So say, good evening, papa. Can't hear you. Good evening, children. Now, this is not a Passover funeral. It's a Passover feast, all right? So I invite you to stand. So go ahead and stand. We're going to have fun now. I think you might have fun doing it. It goes like this. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom, shalom, shalom aleichem. Now you try, ready? Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom, shalom, shalom aleichem. That's pretty good. But you guys need to bring it up a notch. This is a feast. This is not some sad event. This is liberty. Amen. This is freedom in the Lord. And that song, Havenu shalom aleichem, means come and worship with us. Don't you want the neighbors to worship with you? Amen. Don't you want the lost to worship with you? Amen. Don't you want to see your mother, your father, your sister, your brother that are outside of Christ worship with you? Amen. We serve a living God. Amen. And he didn't call us to be in famine. He didn't call us to fast tonight. He said tonight's a feast. Amen? So we're even going to do something really unorthodox tonight. We're even going to clap our hands a little bit. Oh, my goodness. We're going to clap our hands because I know you clap your hands when your team wins. Right? And we're on a winning team. We're going to clap for Jesus tonight, amen? But we're not going to get crazy. We're not going to go Baptist-costal or anything like that. We're just going to sing Havenu Shalom Aleichem, like Havenu Shalom Aleichem. Havenu Shalom Aleichem. Havenu Shalom Aleichem. Havenu Shalom, Shalom, Shalom Aleichem. Hey, you can be seated. Good job. Now I got y'all awake. That's good. All right. Pastor, sometimes in the middle of your preaching, you just remember that song. Amen. Oh, I love it. It's fun. You having fun? Good to be in the house of the Lord? Taste and see that the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. The birth of Passover, we read it in Exodus chapter 12. The feast is about the children. I'm the papa. Papa wears special clothing. This will be called a kittel. Oops, I don't have a kittel. I've got a prayer shawl. And a prayer shawl is kind of like a covering. And if I had a kittel, it would be like a white clothy thing that I would put on like a festive gown. And now I'm really, say good evening, papa. My son and I, earlier, we looked through the house and we found out that the ladies did a good job cleaning up all the chametz. That's the Hebrew word for leaven. But I'm the priest of my home, and it's my responsibility to make sure that the house is clean. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Gentlemen? Gentlemen? Oh, me or amen? God holds men in esteem. He says you're the priest of your home. Right? God wants you to make sure that things are like they're supposed to be.
Yeah.
You're accountable to God for how things are supposed to be. Jesus, but it's okay. Because I'm standing, I'm going to say, children, when somebody important comes in the room, what are you supposed to do? So why are you sitting there? Now go ahead, stand up real quick. I just want you to understand. So I'm responsible for the house, right? My wife and my daughters have cleaned the house meticulously. Every piece of leaven is gone, except they always let us have the last word. And so they leave a little crumb somewhere, and then my son and I will search the premises with a candle and a little spoon and a little feather, and we know that there's always something that's got to be left behind because I have to make sure before we have Passover that it's clean. And so let's say they left a little bit here. I would take a feather and a wooden spoon. I would sweep up the hummus, that means leaven. I would wrap it up in a white cloth, and we would burn it. And then ceremonially, we cleanse our home, right? Everything's done. So I'm Papa. You're my children. Say good evening, Papa.
Good evening,
children. And as a father sits down, and everyone can sit down, but not until Dad sits down, because that's just the way you honor Dad. So once I sit down, I invite you to sit down. All right, okay. All right, I just want to let you know. So that's a little bit about the way things are at home, okay? Now, you stay seated. I'm going to stand. It's fine. So stay seated. I'm going to take the yarmulke off now because I don't think I should be preaching or praying with it on. So I'm going to leave it there. The house is clean. We've done everything. We've taken the chametz out. We've burnt it. The search of leaven is complete. And then everyone sits down. There are certain numbers that you'll see throughout the Seder. The first thing that we do in the Jewish home during Passover was we do something called the Kiddush. And that is to sanctify the home. So we take, there are 4 cups of juice. This is grape juice, by the way. It's absolutely pure grape juice, all right? Just want you to know that. I don't believe Christians ought to drink alcohol, and this one ain't, all right? I'm letting you know. So this is grape juice. The first cup is a cup. Everyone has a cup. I'm sorry tonight you all don't have a cup. Maybe next time. So I sanctify the home. I say, Kiddush, Kiddush. Kiddush is a sanctification or saying sanctifying the home, and I partake of it. The ladies at this point, hope I got one on me. The ladies of the home, don't get the wrong idea. I just have this for tonight.
Sure.
I'll remember that, don't worry. Okay, so the ladies in the home light the candles. I want you to know that. I'm not a lady, but the ladies light the candles. And the reason the ladies light the candle, ladies, don't get mad at this. This is tradition, but it's true, okay, in some ways. Who partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil first? Woman did. Bad. But God made a promise. That promise is Genesis chapter 3:15. I want you to read it. I want you to know it. I want you to memorize it. I want you to use it. Because for thousands of years now, they light these candles with the hope, I'm talking about the Jewish ladies, with the hope that the Messiah is going to come. So the light of the world comes back in. See, tradition says it's through her that the light of the world went out, and it's through her, according to the Bible, that tradition, and also the Bible teaches the light will come back in. Verse 15 of 3:15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a first prophecy of a Messiah through the seed of a woman. Is that significant? Yes, that's significant, because there's never heard, never is there a conception of a seed of a woman. It's always a seed of a husband, a seed of a man that produces children. So this must understandingly, through the seed of a woman, must mean this must be a virgin. Through the seed of a woman. So the first prophecy that we read about through the promise of the Messiah is he will be born of a virgin. And Isaiah 7:14 says, let me read it to you. Don't want to misquote it. Isaiah 7:14, another prophecy that says, Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. He already told him. Now he's going to give him a sign, right? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We know the interpretation. God with us. And we know that was Mary. So we have a foundation that a promise was given in 3:15. We have further confirmation in 7:14. And we have a fulfillment in the lineage of Jesus through the seed of a woman, through Mary, Messiah was born. And who shall he be? What will he be like? Whoa, there's no one going to be like this guy. Isaiah chapter 9, further confirmation of who he's going to be like. Verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Remember, a male lamb without blemish? Important, right? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will, not might, will perform this. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, quickly, beloved. Let's go over there. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says this. By the way, the Haggadah is a set order. The word Seder means order. So when we have a Passover Seder, we're celebrating in order. Now my order's changed, just letting you know. I'm feeling kind of being led of the Lord to go this way, and I want to make sure that you get this tonight. In Isaiah we talked about it, but now in Matthew 26, Jesus says in verse 17, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the what? Passover. Verse 26, Jesus says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. I want you to note that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And now this is where we are. We've had the Kaddish, thanking the Lord for this feast and the divine deliverance of the Jewish people from the house of bondage into freedom. Jesus has had this already with the disciples. He's done the rachets, which is a washing of the hands. The head of the house puts on his kittle and his cap, made of the same material, thus acting as a priest in his family. So they would have a white linen. They are the priests of their family. Jesus is the head of the group of these that have assembled, symbolically washing his hands. Remember, there was water there. He was washing. Who did he wash? He washed the disciples' feet. Remember? He put himself in the place of the servant. But he was the master. And he said, this is a way to love one another. You're to treat one another this way. No one's top dog, if you will. No one's better than anyone else. In the body of Christ, the best thing that we can do is love one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So even though you have a position, or even though you may be like somebody in the ministry that gets a chance to stand in a pulpit, I am no bigger, if you will, in God's scheme of things than anyone else. I'm just in the place where God's placed me. Amen. And that's the place to be. Amen. Be that servant that God wants you to be. Be the one like the master. The servant is the greatest in God's economy. Amen. Just wanted to put that out there tonight. So he says to his disciples in verse 26, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Now this is a little bit premature. So they did the rachets. Now they do the eating of the carpus. Parsley is to be dipped in salt water. This represents the hyssop, which was dipped in the blood of the lamb and applied to the doorpost of the house. The first half of the Passover is really symbolizing bondage. The second half symbolizes freedom. So I've got parsley here. Oops, I have some still. I'm going to dip it in salt water. Remember what I told you that salt represents?
Tears.
Tears. We eat this to remember. Remember how much the Lord's done for you sometimes.
Yes.
Remember what it was like to be in bondage. Remember the sadness. Remember the meager diet that we ate. before we entered into the land of milk and honey. Before salvation, this is our diet. It wasn't much. Sorrow. Tears. Meager. Don't forget what it was like. And thank God if you were never there. Don't go there. It's full of sorrow and meagerness. We eat it. Remember. Everyone eats it. So that was the third part. Now we do some questions. First of four questions. Matter of fact, I'm going to jump ahead and I'm going to read all four questions. There are four questions that are asked during the Passover. There are four children during the Passover. Let me read the four questions. The father of the family would ask his family, why is this night different from all other nights? And he would teach his children. On all other nights we eat leavened or unleavened bread, but on this night only unleavened bread. Why? Because we remember that we were slaves in bondage and God has delivered us. But we remember. I'll tell you something significant about this. This little circular decoration is called a matzah deco. Can you say that? It means a decorative covering for the matzah, all right? Inside the matzah deco, there are three compartments. Pay attention, it's unique. Three compartments. This is going way, 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 way back. These three matzahs in here represent three unique individuals or three unique kinds of people. The very bottom one represents the people, lowly, right? The middle one, and there's another compartment, so the bottom represents the people. The middle one represents an intercessor. In Judaism, this intercessor represents the Levite, or the Kohenite, or the priest. This is unique. It's the middle matzah, it's the mediator. Because the one above it symbolizes God. Broken. Well, we know God's not broken, but this one's broken, all right? That symbolizes God. So you've got the people on the bottom, you've got the mediator, and then you've got God. You can't get to God without the one in the middle, which is the mediator. There is no other name given among men, whereby we must be what? Same. Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. This trinity, if you will, of matzahs, the trinity of the egg, these are standing out to me. The intercessory role of the Levite or the priest, this is unique. This question is unique. This thing that our Savior says in Matthew chapter 26, he says this in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, hey, take, eat, this is my body. You know which one he took? He didn't take the top one. He didn't take the bottom one. He took the middle one. He took the middle one. He said, this is me. I stand in the gap. I'm the mediator. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never die. You know what's unique about this bread? This is matzah made in Israel. I did not make this and bring it here. It's matzah made in Israel. It's made for Passover. I did not design this bread. But it's very unique because it's nothing more than flour and water. It has no chametz in it, no leaven, nothing like that, nothing impure. It's cooked very quickly by fire. And it's pierced. Can you all see that? You see how it's pierced? This is the way you buy it in the grocery store for Passover today. It's actually pierced, but not only is it pierced, it looks like it's bruised. And striped on top of it. You see the stripes? So Jesus takes the middle matzah out, And he says to his disciples in this particular point of the Seder, he says, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. It's called the bread of affliction. In Judaism, we break it. We use one piece for eating. We take the other one, and this is the way we do it. We wrap it up in a really clean white cloth, clean white linen. We wrap it up, and we hide it away, out of sight. So if you're under, say, 8 tonight, under 8 years old, close your eyes and don't eat. Because you're going to have to find this later if you want to. So if you're under 8, close your eyes real tight and do not eat. You can be 11 too, all right? Just don't eat. And you can be 9 and 10 too, all right? But don't eat. Because I have to hide this and I don't want anyone to eat. So close your eyes. On all other nights, we eat all kinds of herbs, but on this night, we eat especially bitter herbs. We take this matzah that represents the bread of affliction, and we make a sandwich. We put haroset and horseradish on it, bitter herbs, and haroset, which symbolizes sweetness, but it's made out of an interesting group of materials that make it look like martyr. So now we have a sandwich with horseradish, haroset, and matzah. And we eat this in a minute. So, before we do that, everybody takes the egg and they dip it in the salt water. And I told you that represents the temple that was destroyed. Bitter, sad. Tastes pretty good with salt water. Still a symbol of mourning, though. Now we broke the matzah, we hid it away. The bread of affliction symbolizes our Lord's body, which broken for us. His body was wrapped up in clean linen, it was hid away. The other half will be used for eating several of the elements on the table. The piece of unleavened bread which is hid away is called the afikomen. That means that which comes after or at the end. The second question is asked at this time, why on this night do we only eat unleavened bread, whereas in all other nights we eat many types of bread? The father reminds the children, the reason that we only eat unleavened bread is to remind them once again of the bread of affliction that their ancestors ate when they were in Egypt. The matzah, it's striped, it's pierced, it's bruised. That's not coincidental, it's not accidental. I believe it's providential. The second cup is filled. It's called the cup of redemption, beloved. This is the one the Lord would have been doing with his disciples. The cup of redemption would be poured. I'm not pouring full cups, okay? But cup of redemption is poured. The second cup of wine is filled, or the cup of grape juice is filled. The third question is asked, why on this night do we only eat bitter herbs? The father relates the account of the deliverance of Egypt. I'll drink of the second cup, and I'll eat a piece of the matzah, horseradish, and haroset. And these elements recall the bitterness of slavery and the martyr used for building the pyramids, the bricks that go along with it. Remember, they wouldn't give him any straw. Got to build them. Same tally, same amount. Represented. Now, it's bittersweet. It's bittersweet. It's bittersweet because it was that bondage and that affliction. Listen to me now. It was that bondage and that affliction that moved God. And when he looks at us tonight, he sees who we are. He knows what we're like. And he wants us to be understanding how much he loves us. He cares about us. It's that bitterness there that he wants to replace with sweetness that he provides. When he was in the garden and he was praying to his father, he was praying in agony. Father, it's possible if there's any other way to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He goes and he finds his disciples asleep. He says, come in, you're sleeping. This is not a time to sleep, beloved. In church, it's a time to wake up. It's a time to move out. You don't hear about that in the traditional Jewish Seder, but it's all over this. The cup of redemption. Why on this night do we only eat bitter herbs? Don't we do the same thing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? We remember him, his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Beloved, we can also remember that the truth is he's coming again. Know with me, Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, he took the cup. Before we take the cup, we have to eat the sandwich of bitterness. Horseradish is very hot. Working. Bitter. Sweet. More bitter. A little sweetness. Needs more apples. Can't spoon them. That's not the way you do it. But anyways, if you weren't here and weren't looking, I would. Now is the cup of redemption. We are redeemed with the blood, not of corruptible things, but the uncorruptible blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb who was slaughtered. Kaddish, kaddish. That's a lot better. I'd rather be redeemed than in bondage. Everyone seeing this? This is all about us, isn't it? It's liberty, it's freedom, it's being remembering where we were, where we're going. Even better yet, where we're going. Now the meal is served. The meal is the minute part of this feast, but it's a good, delicious meal with stuff like beef brisket, more matzah, more kugel, carrot souffle, all kinds of good, yummy stuff. No chametz, but still really good. The meal is served. Everyone enjoys this wonderful meal because we've been redeemed now, right? We talked about being in burden, being in bondage, and now we're talking about being redeemed, and I'd much rather be on this side. But we have to remember the other. So we're thankful for what we have. The meal is served. The Jewish people say a blessing after the meal. Isn't that interesting? We always say it before. Thank you for the food we're about to partake of. They always say thank you for the food we partook of. I think you can say it before and after. It's fine. The third cup is filled. Now this is interesting. This is called a cup of blessing. Cup of blessing. We've had sanctification. We've had redemption. Third meal. The meal served. The blessing's been thanked. Thank God for the food we ate and the deliverance that we have. Now we're enjoying the blessing. Now this is interesting because when you read Matthew chapter 26, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. In other parts of the synopsis of the Gospels, it says after they had supped, the key, after they had supped, he took the cup. He didn't do it like boom, boom. He did it in order. Talking about the bread of affliction first. Then they enjoyed the horoseth, bitter herbs, ate that. Then they enjoyed the cup of redemption because it delivered them from that. They ate this wonderful meal that symbolizes that they're kings and priests, not just people that are pressed down. I'm glad I'm a child of the king, amen? I'm not some pressed down person that has no hope, no future. I'm a child of God. I'm part of the royal priesthood of believers. I don't deserve it, but I'm thankful for it.
Amen.
You have a future. You're not just some orphan. You're adopted. Amen? You can say to your heavenly Father, Abba, and enjoy it.
Come on, man.
Enjoy it. It's a feast being saved. It's not a fast. It's not a drudgery. It's not a drag. It's a wonderful thing to be saved.
Amen.
I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. Joint heirs with Jesus. I am. So are you, if you're saved. It doesn't get any better than that. You will never find anything in this world that will do anything even close or remotely to what that will do for you.
Amen.
What he will do for you.
Wow.
The The third cup is filled, the cup of blessings. Notice what Jesus says to his disciples here. He says, and this is in the order. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is a cup of blessing. We're blessed. Notice what else it says. Verse 29. Remember how many cups did I say there were? Four of them. There are four cups. This is a third cup. Wait, third cup. Keeping you alert there, all right? Third cup. Not the fourth, the third. The third cup is the cup of blessings. The fourth cup is what traditionally we would have, but Jesus says, hold on, wait a second. Go with me to 1 Corinthians real quick. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I don't want to read that. Let's go down a little bit further. Verse 23. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I'm doing the same thing tonight. Understand this, beloved? It's amazing that we can do this. We can do what they did. He's saying, I'm going to deliver unto you what I've received from the Lord. If I have received this from the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Notice verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup, the cup of blessing, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Right? We do that. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till what? Till he come. You ever wonder what the marriage of the supper of lamb is going to be? It's not called the marriage supper of the lamb for no reason. Because the lamb is the ingredient. The lamb is the savior. It's all about the lamb of God. It's about Jesus. He's the marriage supper of the lamb is the conclusion of the feast that Jesus didn't conclude with his disciples. Go back with me back to Matthew chapter 26. And he says this to them, verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you know what that fourth cup's called? It's called the cup of the kingdom. The fourth cup is a cup of the coming kingdom. He said, hold on, Seder's on pause. There's still many, many, many more that I have room for at my table. We're not done yet. There's work to do. I'm not ready to establish my kingdom yet. There's work to do. I will do it. I will complete it with you in my Father's kingdom. So we only had three with Jesus. Traditionally, we celebrate the fourth cup, and I'll tell you where that's yeah, but I want you to get a hold of that. Now, notice what else happens. When they had, and it says, I will drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And then go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let me read here, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You can only partake of this cup. You can only partake of this bread if you're part of the redeemed. Are you redeemed? Are you saved? Because if you're not saved, You don't partake of this because you're not allowed to. That's the truth. Going back to Exodus chapter 12, who was allowed to? Those that followed the ordinances of God. You must be born again. So that's why we have what we call communion is for the saved. It's for believers only. I know I need to hurry up. I'm excited, though. It's hard for me to hurry up. It takes 4 hours, remember? Then he says this, I love this. The last part, verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 11. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And then he says this, and the rest will I set in order, there's the word Seder, the rest will I set in order when I come. In other words, I'm not ready yet. He says to the disciples in Matthew 26, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They did not stay in. One of the things in Exodus chapter 12 they were specifically supposed to do was stay in. If they didn't, they were setting themselves up to die. And Jesus is the only beloved and begotten Son of the Father. He came to die for our sins. The fourth question is asked, why on this night? Before we do that, the third cup is filled, the cup of the hidden matzah is found divided amongst all who are present. So all the ones that kept their eyes closed, quickly, 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 not real quickly, come up here to the front of the church right here, right here. Those of you that kept your eyes closed, you got to do something. Hurry up!
Supposed to listen.
and slavery and oppression. And therefore, we relax to remember that God is our deliverer and that he is mighty to save us. If you can say that tonight, go ahead and let it be known by saying amen.
Amen.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Elijah's cup is filled. Elijah is the unseen guest at every Passover feast. This is a tradition that's been handed down. There's always a place setting for him, and there's always a door that's open to let him in. So we're going to pretend that the oldest son gets up, and he goes over to the door, and he opens the door, and he lets Elijah, the door's open to let the forerunner of the Messiah come in and proclaim that the Messiah has come. So the door would be open, Elijah's cup's filled, the door's open to let Elijah come in and announce the coming of the Messiah, and then the fourth cup is filled, which is the cup of the coming kingdom. Elijah's cup's filled, the door is open, and now we have the cup of the coming kingdom. Why don't you just open that door up there, brother? Right in the back. Can you open that for me? Yep. Is there a way to keep it open? So in Judaism, they're waiting every time they have the Passover for that Elijah to come in. And they wait and they wait. The fourth cup is filled, which is called the cup of communion or the cup of the coming kingdom. And the Hallel is sung. And the Hallel is what Jesus was doing when it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now the Hallel is Psalms 113 through 118. And I want to ask you to turn over there with me, 113 to 118. We're not going to do all of them, but understand that Jesus was singing these songs with his disciples during Passover. And the last psalm that he was singing is Psalms 118. And I'd like you to pay attention with me as I read through some of these verses with you. Psalms 118. Remember, the psalms are songs that were sung. And Jesus sung these songs with his disciples as Jews have for hundreds and thousands of years. In Psalms 118, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord Jesus said that. Isn't that amazing when he was singing with his disciples, knowing what was going to happen? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I love verse 17. To think that these came out of my Savior's mouth. I shall not die but live. He knew he had power to lay it down, but he knew he had power to take it again. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I can't talk about that too much, but let me tell you, beloved, there is a righteousness that you can have by entering into the gate of the tabernacle to accept the sacrifice or to obey the commands of God. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Listen, the stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has showed us light. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Not only that, but listen to this. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords. You remember they did that to him. Don't you remember that? They bound him. They judged him. He was without fault. Even under the horns of the altar, symbolic of the brazen altar where sacrifices were made for sins, whole burnt offerings. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. I'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Let's say it together. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Now, Hillel is sung. Then the father says this while they're waiting. The door is still open. And then he says, Thou God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, long have we waited for thy promise. We beseech thee now, send thine anointed, whom thou hast promised, the son of David. Have mercy upon thy people, Israel. Gather us on according to thy word, and we shall be thy people and will delight in us as of old. Behold, all things are ready, and we are waiting.
Every Jewish home says the same thing. Every pastor, behold, we are ready, waiting. Where's the Elijah? Where's the man of God? Where's the one that's going to go to them? Who's going to share with them the truth? Beloved, it must be us. It must be us. It must be us.
We have a commission from the Lord. We need to understand that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone who believeth, yes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not excluding, but including. They need the Lord. People need the Lord. The lost sheep of the house of Israel need the Lord. That's what the Lord's laying on my heart to do and has for a long time. And I desire with all my heart for God's people to rise up and share the gospel with those people that need him, that those people that gave the Savior to them. Think about it. And then he says this, after a few minutes of waiting, the door's closed. Go ahead and close it, brother. Sad. Door's closed. And then he says this, the father says, he says, mournfully, how long, O Lord? How long will thy anger be turned away from thy people? When wilt thou have mercy and restore us to thy favor? Behold our sufferings. We are scattered amongst the heathen. They mock us, saying, where is thy God? Where is the promise of his coming? We grow faint, yet we wait. We are as one forgotten and dead, and yet we hope, O Lord our God. May it please thee to gather thy people speedily and restore us to thy favor. At least next year may we celebrate this feast in Jerusalem, thine own habitation. Here's the conclusion. What a sad situation when Israel, God's chosen people, are still watching and waiting for their Messiah, who has already come. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he came to take away the sins of the world. And aren't you glad? The Bible says, and it's specifically talking to the Gentiles about the Jewish condition when it says this. It's in Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to read almost two verses, 14 and 15. Here's what the Holy Spirit laid on the heart of Paul as he wrote this to the Romans. Quote, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? In conclusion, and in context concerning Israel. Let's stand. We're done. We say this in the Jewish home.
We say next year in Jerusalem, but beloved, as Christians, we can say that too, amen? But we're not looking necessarily to go to Jerusalem. Where we're going is the new Jerusalem, amen? So let's do it the traditional way first. Ready? Next year in Jerusalem together. Next year in Jerusalem. Now let's think about it as believers. We're going to celebrate the Lamb's marriage supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That could be soon, very soon. Amen? So let's say next year in the new Jerusalem. Ready? No, let's do it this way. This year in the new Jerusalem. How many are for that? Me? This year in the new Jerusalem. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for allowing me to share. Bless the brothers and sisters of Pacific Baptist. May you put a fire in our hearts. May you put a song in our lives. And may we enjoy this feast that you've given to us, this feast of liberation and deliverance and salvation. And all God's people said, amen.